It has been pointed out by many Bible teachers that pride is the most devilish sin, for it imitates his lofty ambition unmasked in Isaiah 14:14 with the words, "I will make myself like the Most High." Fat chance that's going to occur. It's no wonder that God despises human pride so much, for it reflects the devil's way of puffing up self. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." Proverbs 8:13 chimes in, "Pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." It's also why God punishes arrogance so severely. In Psalm 94:2, it says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." Pride that is found in mortal men who trod down here on this lowly earth, it's kind of out of place, isn't it? It's unseemly. But unfortunately, it's prevalent, and it is undiminished. Yet that spiritual maxim we have learned in James 4:6 remains. God is opposed to who? The proud. He's opposed to the proud. But he gives his grace to the opposite, right? To the humble. One of the things we're most proud of is our own opinions. Especially when those opinions are about others. To expose and excise this pride, James provides a strong injunction against our negative words and our harsh judgments. We started it last week. The text is James 4:11-12. I'll read them, and we'll reflect on more that the Lord would teach us. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Well, here God reveals that those who are humble and those who follow his gentle wisdom from above, as we learned at the end of chapter 3, don't speak hurtful or critical or judgmental words against the brethren, against a neighbor. Rather, they follow another rule, the rule of love, the law of love. They speak words to edify. This is a short section, but it's in the larger section of correcting pride. This little section divides, we said last time, neatly into two parts. There's a moral injunction, and it's followed by some reasons that are given for that command. We turn this into two questions about judging. The first is, what is sinful judging? We covered that largely last week. And this week, why is this kind of judging so wrong? A little bit of review from the last time. What is sinful judging? If you look back at verse 11, it explains it this way: "Do not speak against one another, brethren." And it adds, "He who speaks against a brother," or, and it adds this, "judges his brother." So we noted that that term translated "speak against," katalaleo, is often translated as slander, and slander is included, but the term is probably broader than just slander. Slander is a form of hateful deceit. It tears someone down, doesn't it? It rips their reputation down with false words. It's a vicious thing, and it has a deadly effect, and slander is particularly evil and destructive. You might even say slander is the devil's primary tool. He started with it. It's exactly what he said about God in Genesis 3. He slandered his motives in the arrangement in the garden. So I'm sure slander is, maybe we'll call it the centerpiece of this injunction. It's the primary evil that James is correcting here. But speaking against also includes any form of speech aimed against a brother to tear down or hurt the brother, even if it's true. You may remember in James 3:9, just reflecting backwards a little bit, it said, "With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." So we go out from a worship service where we praise God, and then we say something evil of someone else. Even when it's true, we use it to cut them down. So even things that are true, that are unnecessarily harsh unnecessarily critical. That is speaking against a brother. That's speaking against the neighbor also. Honestly, we're much more likely to violate this injunction from that, where we know something that's true and we word it in just such a way to make the person look bad or pass it on where it's not necessary. We may deliver it, but not deliver it in love, right? And it's not edifying. Truth spoken with the intent to hurt, truth spoken with the intent to punish, truth spoken with the intent to embarrass or ridicule or put down is also unacceptable among the brethren. So maybe we need to take a closer look at that and how we speak in that regard. Often this criticism reveals a judgment that is made in the mind first about the person, then the words come out. Now, we discussed last time about how hard it is to judge accurately. We don't truly know someone else's heart, right? We can't even always figure out our own heart. What's your motive? And you look around and think, I don't know, I thought it was good. I think it's good most of the time. But it's something we have to always be evaluating, and the Lord reveals it to us over time. But even when, you know, motives are right, we often have a hard enough time, you know, seeing what's going on in their life. You see that slice of their day, you didn't see the rest of the day. You saw them only on this day, not the rest of the week. You see them only at this time and not earlier and after. You can't put it all together as God can do that. We can't really weigh all the factors that are on someone's shoulders. Someone comes in here and you talk with them and what they say doesn't sound right. You haven't really traveled the past week with them or the past month with them. You don't know how different factors weigh on them. That's not to excuse any sin, but it's to help us to understand one another a little bit better. So when people speak confidently, their opinions about other people, only seeing part of the picture, not doing the proper research, not knowing the person or the situation well enough, those strong opinions voiced prematurely indicate pride. Why else would we be doing it? Just for the fun, just for the game, just for the show? No, we do it because we think too highly of our own opinions. I do that also. This also extends to man-made rules when we think about judging. And we talked about how Bible-believing churches have their own set of concerns that they need to be careful about. We carry in our mind a desire to be biblical in every aspect of our life, which is good. We need to be that way. But sometimes we make God's word not say less than it says. That's kind of what the liberal church does. The conservative church makes God's word say more or eliminate more than what God says. We take a clear statement of God and extend it beyond what he said, and we forbid other things that God has not forbidden. And that becomes our word, not God's word. And that is also sinful. That is also a misuse of God's word. There's a way to fly off the road on the left side. There's a way to fly off the road on the other side. It's only what God actually says that's the guardrail that keeps us going as God would want us to go on his path. So we have to be careful not to use our standards to measure someone else's maturity, someone else's spirituality, someone else's love for God, someone else's dedication and the reward they'll get from God. That's something we have to be very concerned about. What does this involve? Well, it involves lots of things. We can't talk about all of them. Many of the things where God may say something about it in the Word, and he often does, but what he says is not as restrictive as what some preachers may say or some Christian families may say. It might be about dress standards, hair standards. What is a word that's allowed to be said or not allowed to be said? Doesn't that a lot depend on motive? Or what movies are appropriate to be seen, how we celebrate or don't celebrate the holidays, school choices, whether divorce in certain situations is legitimate or not, drinking alcohol, not drunkenness, but drinking alcohol, what we're allowed to do on Sundays, what pleases the Lord as terms of foods that we would eat, how we should spend money or not spend money, save it or not, whether we take out a loan, whether we go to a yoga class, whether we're allowed to draw a picture of Jesus. Many, many things God does not forbid, but some men frown upon, and we need to be careful. You also need to be careful that your conscience and mind is guided by the Word of God and not the Word of man. Even when the Word of man is trying hard and is sincere in their teaching, we still have to be guided by what God's Word actually says. It's not that God's Word is silent on a lot of these subjects, but we have to be careful when we say, here's a principle we learn from God's word, and then from that principle we make a rule that God didn't make, because there's another principle in God's word that's been overlooked, and that's why that rule was not made, because there are other principles in God's word that all have to be factored in when we're making an understanding and a pathway forward for us. By the way, it's perfectly legitimate to make a rule for yourself when you're trying to overcome a sin, particularly that you would not make for somebody else, because you're restricting yourself in a way that helps you grow closer to the Lord, but you ought not to take that restriction and give that to somebody else and say they have to do that as well. That's an inappropriate use of God's words. Listen, we're very careful about the things we say, I hope, to our children, or if you're a boss, to your employees, and we're very careful about what we said, what we didn't say. We don't want someone to take what we said and ignore it. That would be kind of like the church on the left. But we also don't want anyone to take what we say and extend it beyond what we say. That would be the mistake some churches on the right make and some families on the right make. So we have to be careful with all of this. Scripture is concerned with every area of life, bringing it under the lordship of Christ. But how and what has a lot to do with motive. And we can't always know motive. So there is sinful judging in this arena. It's wrongful criticism. It's a wrongful standard that even sincere Bible-believing people hold and hold wrongly. And when they speak, it hurts. It causes harm. And so we need to be checking everything by the law of love. Today we come to the second part, and that is, why is this kind of judging wrong? And we kind of waded into it a little bit last time, but if you look in the middle of verse 11 and all of verse 12, that's really where we get the why, and I'm drawing out of here three reasons that are given that this kind of judging is wrong. Reason number one, when you critically judge other people, you judge the law. Look at verse 11 in the middle there. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. This is interesting. James reiterates the speak against a brother part just to make sure we know that he's specifically correcting that. Yet he adds, speaks against or judges his brother. We pointed out last time that these are like twins. They go together. When you're speaking against a brother, it's probably because you've also judged the brother in your heart. They're twin sins. The reason someone speaks against his brother or speaks against his sister, why? He's already formed the negative opinion about him. Or hurt. And so that has voiced itself now. Next, however, James adds this new thought. Speaking against the brother is judging the brother. Speaking against the brother actually involves a judgment of not just the brother, but here's the new thought, a judgment of the, and this is strange if you think about it, it's a judgment of the law. What law? God's law. When you speak against a brother, it's a judgment against God's law. When you judge a brother, you're judging God's law. That doesn't immediately work in my brain. I don't know how you read it. I remember reading this, I'm like, what? I had to look at this and relook at this and read the commentaries. Who's explaining this so I can get this? Yes, but really this is the key point. And if you miss this, even though it may turn your head sideways a little bit, if you miss this, you're kind of missing what the Holy Spirit is saying in this inspired text. Let's walk through it a little bit so we can absorb it. The law, of course, that James is referencing is the same law he's mentioned already in this book. Context matters when we interpret chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 25, it says, one who looks intently at the, and here it's called the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Okay, that's the perfect law. That's the law of liberty. But what is that? You jump forward to chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, however, if you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So here it's called the kingly law or the royal law. Why? Because the king gave it, Jesus. It's his law. It's his command. As he said, this is my commandment that you love one another in John 13. So that's the law. It's the royal law. It's the law of liberty and freedom. And it's all based upon the Mosaic law code, specifically the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where, and Jesus called this the second greatest commandment in all of the Old Testament law, love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Douglas Moo shows how all this fits together. New covenant teaching, old covenant teaching. When James speaks of the law here, we are probably justified in thinking that it refers to the Old Testament law insofar as it has been taken up in the law of the kingdom that Jesus laid upon his followers. That law of the kingdom is, just as I have loved you, love one another. So it's a law. It's the royal law. It's the law of love. And the law of Moses is an expression of that as well. It is the one that you and I judge. It is this law that you and I judge and speak against when we judge and we speak against our brethren. You say, okay, but why? Why is judging a brother in here also judging the law of God? Because if you speak against or judge your brother, when you do that, I'll even say as you do that, you can't be loving your brother. And that's the command. Love your brother, and you judge them, and you break the commandment as you judge them. That's the point. Love does not lead us to judge others. Love leads us to be kind towards them, understanding, patient with them, gentle in their situation. Of course they have sin. We all have sin. We want to be edifying. We want to be merciful and kind. They're a fellow Christian. They have a hard walk. They're tempted like we are tempted. They're in the midst of the world like we're in the midst of the world. They have a tough ride like we have a tough ride. No one had perfect parents. No one has perfect kids. It's kind of the way it is. Since the law commands us to love, as we speak against our brother, we're breaking God's command to love. Mark it down. Speaking against a brother is a violation of the law of love. Did you get it? That's important. When you do it, regardless of what positive things you thought would come about from your judgment, when you do that, you're not accomplishing those positive things. What you're accomplishing is you're hurting your brother and you're breaking the law of God. You're violating the commandment of God. And in that sense, listen, in that sense, you're also standing in judgment over God's law. And I do the same thing. And I don't even realize I'm doing it. And that's what makes this such an important text. By judging your brother and breaking that commandment, you're in essence are saying, you know, this is not a good law. You know, this law does not apply to me. It's good for others, but it doesn't apply to me. I don't have to keep this law. I'm above this law. I sit in judgment over the law. Didn't know you were saying that, did you? But now James has put words in our mouth, and we see it a little more clearly. Dr. Tasker points out, when man ceases to be a doer of the law, he becomes ipso facto a judge. A wrongful criticism of a brother, either by slanderous lies, which, by the way, slander includes exaggerations of other people's faults. Would you agree? They have a fault, and you make it look like this. I mean, politicians do that all the time. He said this. That means he means this. No, it doesn't. It means he said that. That's what it means. Don't take it any further than that. So slander includes slander, exaggerations of other people's faults, or even truth, which is aimed to bring them down. That's not keeping Jesus' command to love either. So I'll say it again. Slander is a large part of what James is rebuking here, because slander is one of the worst sins. It attacks a person's integrity. It attacks their dignity. It attacks their reputation. You know, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. What would you rather have, a good reputation or great wealth? You better answer correctly on that. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And that stuff was expensive back then. But slander defames the very character one has spent his entire life, all of the time in his business or in his workplace or in his neighborhood, and he's trying to build up that. And someone comes along and says something that's false and it rips them down. That couldn't possibly be loving. Someone may even say, you know, I'm just trying to love here. No, you're not. And slander can be devastating. Why? Because people tend to believe false reports. We do. That's what keeps the media afloat. And I would add this. If there is a friend and a word comes against them and you do not stand up for them when they're being slandered, you're not a friend. That's when they need you to stand up for their reputation and not stroke the chin and go, I wonder if that's true. Friends don't let friends be slandered. You don't agree, just ask what you would think if someone slandered you and your friend was like, I didn't know that was true about you. Is that true about you? It slanders everywhere. It's in the media, as I mentioned, the social media that constantly twist the words of anyone, politicians. One side pounces, the other side pounces. They do it to each other. I guess they deserve it. The media regularly places good people under the worst light. Good people trying to do the right, righteous thing, and they make them look like bigots. They make them look like they're terrible people. And then they take folks that are completely violating the commandments of God and make them look noble and heroic charting a new course, bringing a new day. Frankly, it's sickening. People call evil good and good evil. But don't ever let yourself be party to slander anywhere. Not here, not at home, not once in a while, not ever. Let the candidates do that to each other. That's like Hitler. That's like Hitler. None of them are like Hitler. Not even close to Hitler. Just ask someone who was under Hitler. You're a traitor. They're not a traitor. They look at their country differently. You hate the Constitution. I don't know that they hate the Constitution. They do this on all sides, but not in here. We don't do that in here. We never do that in here. We should never allow that to be done in here. And if it comes out of your mouth, you're forgiven. Just go immediately and say, I was wrong. I should never have said that. Go after it. Don't even wait a day. Go after it right away. I let those words slip out. I shouldn't. They hurt. They were wrong. And you go chase it down. And if it's public, you go public and you make your apology public. Don't slander people in public and confess your sins in private. No, if you've slandered them in public, you go to the public and you say to everyone, I was wrong. I spoke too quickly. I'm very sorry. And what can I do to make it up? It's unloving and it's hurtful to speak against brothers. We are a community of love. We're supposed to be different. People are supposed to look at the church and go, well, that's different. That's not how we are out in the workplace. That's not how we are in our family. You guys are different. The way you behave towards one another is different. You have a different set of rules. This is foreign to us. So what happens when someone in here is struggling in their marriage and you find out about it? What happens when there's a leader and it looks really downcast? Man, that guy should have the joy of the Lord. Is that what you're thinking? What happens when a brother confides in you a problem? You thought, wow, that's a huge problem. I didn't know he had that. When someone doesn't explain a doctrine quite right in class, you pounce or do you help and edify? When someone skips communion on Sunday, my, look at that. Oh, my. They skipped. That's the body and blood of Christ. They skipped that. Clearly not dedicated. Deep sin. Mom snaps at a child in the foyer. You think like, you know, they need to go back to parenting class. You find out someone hasn't prayed too much this week, been skipping their quiet times. They're falling away from the Lord. Love does not rush to judgments about the soul. It does not start saying, you know, I thought there was something wrong with that person. I always did, you know. I really thought there was something off about them. Boy, they need prayer. Listen, we all need prayer. We all tend to drift from the Lord. You're not an island. You're not your own spiritual strength. You depend on the Lord like everyone else. When we make too much conclusion from too little information, we void love and we sin. Yes, our words matter. They matter a lot. They cut deep. We learned that back in chapter 3. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, James 3, 5. R. Kent Hughes has this vivid picture of people who've been hurt by the tongue. The world is populated by walking caskets because countless lives have been dissolved and sucked empty by another's words. Criticism spreads and it hurts. It's ugly. It's unloving. And the criticism may itself be more sinful than the shortcoming being criticized. Love does not sit someone down and say, I've noticed these 5 or 10 things wrong with your life and I'm here to correct you about it. No, it's in love, I promise. If it was in love, you would have started a long time ago with one. And you would have worked with them and prayed with them and you would have come to them in gentleness and said, you know, I've also struggled with that. What that is someone thinking they're superior, trying to put someone down and elevate themselves. It's pride, it's not love. Make your words understanding when you correct. Make your words gentle. I say that to myself too, because all the time people are confessing things to me. Make your opinion less. Spend more time gathering the facts. Yeah, but it takes a long time to gather the facts. Yeah, and you're lazy, and the laziness is part of the pride too then, right? It takes time to gather the facts. Then you make a conclusion. Listen, the unbelieving world does that in the court cases. They won't come to a decision until they've gathered the facts. How should our thought processes proceed when negative information about someone else comes to our ears? Do I believe it? No. Why not? Because it might not be true. Yeah, but it might be true too. Let me ask you something. If negative information were spread around about you today, would you want your friends and other believers to believe it? Well, there you have it then, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love thinks the bests. 1 Corinthians 13 says it hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Worse still, if you verbalize your thoughts, now you're spreading what cannot be proven. And sometimes we spread it this way. You know, I heard this. I wonder if it's true. Do you think it's true? Well, that's either slander or it's an unproven assumption. Neither can help anybody. Neither can be edifying. Christ's law, again, is the law of love. Don't violate it with your judgments. Don't think a church like Hope Bible Church is immune from such critical things. People can feel like they were not properly loved and leave, and they leave the church because they're making a judgment and a criticism against the other people that they did not love. The church did not love them enough. And so now they're leaving because they weren't loved enough. But they're not really loving either, are they? In fact, in some cases, as we've seen through the years, some of the most loved people and cared for people still end up leaving and judging. It can happen here. Sometimes proud people have an eagle eye about what happens way out over there. They can spot it a mile away, as we say. But they can't see what's right there for themselves. They can see unloving, not committed enough, should have done more. Oh, look at that. Oh, my goodness. But not seeing that as they're doing that, they're not really doing anything to love anyone either. Reason number two. As you judge the law, you break the law. That's verse 11, sort of the end of it. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Seems pretty clear. This really takes the last thought and brings out the implication. And we kind of already said it, so I'll be briefer here. A judge is not a doer of the law. What does a judge do? A judge, he or she, presides over the law. It is the essence of law that a person is required to obey it, and then they preside over it. They make a judgment whether somebody obeyed it or not. Why have a law, by the way, if you're not going to enforce it? That's what people are asking. Why do we have border laws and we don't enforce the laws? Or why do we have non-discriminatory laws and we don't enforce the non-discriminatory law? If you have a law, the law was meant to be obeyed. Some people say rules were meant to be broken. Actually, that's not true. Rules were made to be obeyed. When it comes to God's law, our duty is to do God's law. Remember verse 7, look back at it. Submit, therefore, to God. Obey his law, in other words. Back in chapter 1, prove yourselves doers of the word. But the judge sits in a position above the law, and he pronounces judgment on other people based on the law. The judge is supposed to render a verdict based upon the evidence. That's fine with human law. We're allowed to do that. Even in Israel, God set up judges where they would judge, and he commanded them, judge righteously. What does that mean? Make sure you get the facts. Make sure you're impartial. Make sure that the punishment fits the crime. Do it that way. That's justice. That's allowed with human law. Human civil courts, we're allowed to have that. But we are not allowed to do that with God's law. In case any of us thought we're allowed to sit in judgment of God's law, we're not. We're not. Even if the world does it. No one can preside over divine law except who? God. You and I should not act like God was wrong for giving his law. Thomas Lee in his commentary says, with a fault-finding attitude, I set myself up as a judge. I neglect God's law, thus declaring that it is a bad law and worthy of being removed. God calls Christians to keep the law, not to sit in judgment on it. When we slander our neighbors, we show our opposition to the law of love and imply that we are exempt from observing it. That's true. The third reason is that we are not qualified to judge. And we kind of started on that as well, didn't we? Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Now you can really see the light getting brighter here from God's word. I think the spotlight is really shining down on the situations. It's exposing what's going on with the critical person. You always wanted to know, why is it when I'm critical of other people, I don't feel all that good about myself, I have no joy and stuff like that? This will help out with that also, because you're not loving them and you can't have God's joy without love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's interesting it's that way, right? Love, joy, peace. Well, I don't have any peace. Why not? Because you don't have any joy. Why don't you have any joy? Because you don't have any love. Love, then joy, then peace. It goes that way, usually. It's wonderful. It's very simple, isn't it? We're too critical, and we're seeing the spotlight on ourselves. I'll give you a couple of quotes here. Back to Dr. Tasker. He that speaks evil of his brother is in fact so lacking in humility that he is behaving as though the divine prerogative of judgment had been assigned to him. Dave Swavely, in his book, Who Are You to Judge, writes candidly, if we cannot even judge ourselves accurately, which is, by the way, true, then we ought to be extremely careful about how we judge others. Since you cannot know with certainty what is in your own heart, how could you possibly think you can discern what is in the heart of another? Ouch. Ouch. Judging is a very difficult thing to do, even if you were called upon to do it. You know, you got the title, you have to sit up there, and all of a sudden you're Judge Judy, you know, and you have to make a decision. And you ever watch any of these shows or whatever, and you're trying to pick up every little fact. Oh, she's going to say this about that or that. Put it all down. Oh, let's weigh this against that. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Even when it's your job, it's hard to do. Only one is able to judge the human being without ever making a mistake. By the way, that's a comforting thought. If you're a person who feels like you're doing well and has been misunderstood, it's very comforting that God knows, right? However, if you're someone who does poorly, you should know that he's going to get you. He knows what's going on. You won't be able to hide from him. He's very good at what he does. So it's God's law. It's God's morality. You're God's creation, and he's the final judge of everybody. That's why it says in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Whose servant is the person sitting next to you? Christ's servant. Who's gonna judge that servant? Christ is. Not you, not me. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See? Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? He's not allowed to do that. Well, evidently, yes, he is, if it's not in the law of God. There is only one God. There's only one judge. It's God's unique right. In fact, out of all the people in the world, God gave his judgment only to one person. You remember John 5? He's given all judgment to the Son of God. He gets to do it. Why? Because he's perfect too. He is both the lawgiver and the judge. He gave the law at the beginning. He said, no, he didn't. Moses gave the law. Where did Moses get it? Moses got it from angels, and angels got it from God. It goes back to God. Nehemiah 8:8, many times you'll read this in the Old Testament, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, his law, God's law. Only he is qualified then to render verdicts. Back to Tasker. Of all the lawgivers in the world, God alone is strong enough and competent enough to detect, convict, and punish all who disregard or disobey his enactments. How infinitely pathetic, how rashly presumptuous, and how utterly futile it is for weak, incompetent man to try to take it upon himself to judge his neighbors. That was a quote. And since God is able to judge rightly, he can punish those who break it. He can reward those who keep it. That's why he goes on and it says he's able to save and God is able to destroy. Save and destroy are the designations of eternal salvation or eternal destruction. It is clear here that God's judgments will result in the eternal abode of the dead. Where they end up will be God's decision. God is able to do both. He's able to do what we can't do. We can't do either. We can't save or destroy. He can save. That's a mighty statement in and of itself, right? God is able to save. He saves his people out of the land of Egypt. He saves people through the cross of Christ, grants them everlasting salvation. By the way, if you're not saved, you can be saved today by simply coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I want to be saved by your grace, by your forgiveness. Forgive all of my sins, and he will save you. He'll forgive all your sins today. That's how powerful he is, and that's how gracious he is. That's how patient and loving he is with you. We read in Titus 3:5, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We don't contribute a thing to it, do we? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You quote it with me. For by grace you have been saved, right? Through what? Faith, not through good works. God's also able to destroy. Jesus' words in the Discourse on Discipleship come to mind. Do not fear those who kill the body, which is exactly what we do. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's someone to fear. He is able to save and able to destroy. Psalm 94:23. God has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Whoever the them is in that context, I don't want to be it. These are the two sanctions of divine law, saving and destroying, pronouncing innocence or guilt, executing the criminals, justifying those that are declared innocent. So we should not engage in any of that judging. It's God's prerogative. What are we allowed to do then? What are we allowed to do? We're not allowed to judge. Okay, what are we allowed to do? Here's what we're allowed to do. All we can do is pass on God's judgments, God's verdicts. Here's what God says on the issue. He's the judge. You're going to face him one day. How about this? How about you listen to me now before you have to stand before him? Because he's able to save and destroy. I can't do either. I can't possibly judge you. I don't even have that power. But listen to what God says about your behavior. Listen to what God says about what you're doing. You need to know because the judgment day is coming. Let's say someone's caught in adultery, a clear violation of God's law, and the facts are all clear. You and I, in love, have the responsibility to pass on what God thinks about it. What does God think about it? Well, this isn't too hard. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled for fornicators, that's sex before marriage, and adulterers, that's unfaithfulness to a partner in the bonds of marriage. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That means condemn. It's not our judgment, it's God's. We're loving and gracious to warn. That's not judgmentalism. If we warn them, they have time to what? Repent. And avoid God's judicial act. When someone does not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you tell them, look, I want you to believe in Christ. He's the only Savior in the world. He gave himself on the cross, died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And they decide, I'm walking away from this. I don't want Christ. I got another religion. I got another way of doing it. It's right for us to pass on God's verdict about that. What is it? John 3:36. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not obey the Son, what is it? It doesn't go on to say, we'll find another way to God, does it? It says, he who does not obey the Son of God will not see life. If you want them to see life, you need to warn them. You're not going to see life that other way. But the wrath of God remains on him, to finish the quote. That, again, is why it's so important not to erect your own human standards for judgment. When God has not made the rule, don't make your rule God's rule. If you're going to speak for God, you have to speak his rules and his judgment. Even if you think you're following biblical principle, you have to weigh all the principles and pass on God's thoughts. Let me be more pointed than that. Calling something a sin when God does not call it a sin is sin. Only when we join God in his judgment, by his rules, by his laws, can we ever even claim to speak for him. We can't say less than he says. We shouldn't say more than he said. You can't be more spiritual than God. You can't make up rules that make you more spiritual than God. That's what the Pharisees tried and they failed. So yes, we can and should speak against clear sin. We must speak against the unrighteousness in our country, whether it's on the left or the right, Democrat, Republican, independent. If they're sin, they're violating the commandments of God. We have a responsibility to be the conscience of the nation and the voice of God and his word. We have to do that. We have to speak forth on those issues. If they're movie stars and business tycoons or other famous people and they're out there flaunting something which is really not all that important to God while they're violating things that are important to God, we need to point out that they're confused and people ought not to listen to them. If they come in here and they're false teachers, we can warn them and warn them by name. Jesus did. Paul did. We can carry out church discipline when it's a clear violation of a law of God and is persistent. God has given the church the right to do that. We're really enacting and carrying out His judgment, not our own. We tell others of the behavior that God frowns upon it. We tell people of the kind of behavior that God will reward. We do that because it's God who is the judge. But we do it always with a desire to see repentance and lead them back to restoration. In the spirit of Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't condemn them, restore them in a spirit of what? Gentleness. There's humility in that. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted, because you and I could commit the same sin if we're not careful. We'll look down at James 5:20 real quickly. We're getting there. It says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As we do that, we must remember the hypocrisy Jesus exposed in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The speck is small. You got that, right? The log is big. It's kind of comical. There's a log in your eye and you can't see it. Or how can you say to your brother, you know what? I'm the expert here. I'm gonna help you to get that speck out of your eye. That problem you have in your life, I'll work with you on that. I'll be your spiritual mentor. And then it says, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Those in the business of judging others don't realize just how far from obedience they are. There's so much pride in judging. There's so much blindness generated by pride. So much blindness, you can't even see the major thing wrong in your own life. How willing we are to extend to ourselves patience and grace and kindness. For after all, tomorrow I'll start obeying. I used to be good in that. I'll get good in it again later. I used to have a good time of prayer. Maybe I'll get back to it next month. We're so willing to be patient with ourselves. But with others, we're like a 800-pound gorilla that pounces. Boom, 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 boom. Get in shape. Sinner. James ends with a penetrating question, kind of where it begins. Who are you who judge your neighbor? Powerful concluding point from a probing question. I think it's meant to ring in our ears. I think it's meant to humble our souls. I think it's meant to quiet our judgments. Who are you? Well, I'll take a stab at answering that question. Compared to God? Ignorant, inconsistent, incompetent. Do you agree? And the unbelieving world, I wish I had a whole other sermon for that. The unbelieving world is even worse. What hypocrites they are. Getting so morally outraged over something that is smaller while they just swim in sin. It's ludicrous, their judgments. God is the one that sets it all right one day on Judgment Day. For encouragement, I'll end with this. Proverbs 15:3, some of these verses here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He sees everything. It's amazing. God's amazing, isn't he? 1 Samuel 2:10. By the way, so he sees everything you're going to do this afternoon and tomorrow morning, right? Oh, you ought to sneak into the world of, what's that called, cyberspace? Think God can see all that? Yeah, he sees it. 1 Samuel 2:10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Wow. Hebrews 10:30. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, when Christ returns, then he will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness. A lot of stuff's hidden in darkness now. A lot of criminals get away with things. A lot of bad things done in church the leaders never learn about. But there's coming a day where everything in darkness is going to be brought out into the light. That either excites you or that scares you, depending on how you're living. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Matthew 12:36, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Ah, listen, there it is. It's coming, the day of judgment. It's drawing near. You can hear it coming. What do we do now? Living with that in my conscience, the first thing that I should be doing with sin in this world, the first thing that ought to be in my conscience is my own sin. Clean that up first. You're not a spiritual police officer to go around pointing out everybody that does something wrong. There is no spiritual gift like that. If you want to be a police officer, police your own soul, police your own words, police your own motives, police your own use of your money, your own family, your own heart, and work hard on that this week. God will reward that, and then you'll be better prepared and more humble to help other people. You'll be a better instrument in His hands with that. You know, what I would like to have happen when I die and go before the Lord, or when I get raptured, is to hear Him say something similar to the words in Scripture, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I won't get there by coming before the Lord and having spent all my time trying to find everybody else that was doing something wrong. That's tiring anyways, by the way. It's not much fun. But I do need to clean up my act. I do need to wash my hands. And I need to clean my heart, right? But I think if we all focus on that, we'll really be much better for one another, have a much more loving community. Father, we pray that You would take these words and You would impress them on my heart, on our leaders' hearts. As we try to lead others here, that we would be very gentle and caring and understanding. Lord, we know You don't want us to tolerate sin that will hurt the church, so help us to be careful to pass on Your judgments and to speak against sin where we should, but to always be looking to our own selves and judging our own motives first. Help us to be more committed, that we might be more honest and truthful and genuine spokespersons for Your will and not hypocritical in the things we say. Remove that from us, Lord, that the devil may take no advantage of it. For we've asked in Christ's name, and we've gathered to pray and to worship, and we just hope that You were indeed pleased by all that You heard this day. For Christ's glory, amen.